John chapter 7, verses 40 through 53. Begin reading at verse 40. Therefore many from out of the crowd, after they had heard the word, they were saying, "This is truly the prophet." Others were saying, "This is the Christ." And others were saying, "For the Christ is not coming from out of Galilee, is he?" Those of you following in the Greek text, notice the word "may." Whenever the Greek word "may" is in a question, a sentence that's asking a question, it expects the answer "no." So it literally reads, "For is the Christ coming? For the Christ is not coming from out of Galilee, is he?" Expecting the answer "no." "Did not the Scripture say that the Christ is coming from out of the seed of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" Again, "ook" now in the question sentence with a question is expecting the answer "yes." "Therefore, a division," it's the word "schisma," where we get our English word "schism" from, "a tear," a division "took place among the crowd on account of him. And some from amongst them were desiring to take him, but no one laid hands upon him. Therefore, the officers," these would be the temple guards, "therefore the temple guards came to the chief priests and the Pharisees." Remember, they had been sent out to get him. Some estimate it's been as long as a couple of days. They've been gone. And the chief priests and the Pharisees have been waiting for them. "And they came and they said to those, to the guards, 'Why did you not bring him?' And the guards answered, 'Never did a man speak in this way as this man.'" The word "never" means not at all at any time did a man speak in this way as this man. So they were mesmerized. They were taken by the Lord's words, his speaking, not his miracles, but his speaking. "And so the Pharisees gave answer. He says, have you yourselves also been led astray?" And again, expecting the answer "no." "Did any from amongst the rulers or from amongst the Pharisees believe into him?" That's the literal translation. Even the non-believing Jewish rulers are saying to belong to Christ, you must believe into him, showing action. Not believing things about him, but you must surrender your life to him. Has anybody from out of the rulers or the Pharisees, they have not surrendered their life to Christ, have they? Again, expecting the answer "no." "This crowd who is not knowing the law, they are cursed." Now Nicodemus says to them, this is the one who had come by night to him, being one from amongst them, that is from amongst the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, does our law judge the man?" Or let me put it in the negative because it has the word "may" in it. "Our law does not judge the man unless first it should hear from him and know what he does. Does it?" They answered and said to him, "You yourself are not also from Galilee, are you?" Expecting the negative answer. "Search and look and see that a prophet has not risen from out of Galilee," which they're totally wrong about. There have been prophets from Galilee. They're making association with Messiah, but they're making out of their anger, they're making a statement that even the common people knew was the answer to it was that the leaders were wrong. It's a very important chapter to us in John chapter 7. You remember the chapter started off with the Feast of Tabernacles being presented to us at this time. The Lord's half-brothers and sisters, that is, children between Joseph and Mary, after Christ was born, they're listed in Matthew chapter 13, verses 53 to 55. The Lord's brothers came to him and chided him to go into Jerusalem and perform some miracles and get a following back. In chapter 6, the Lord had given the message to the 5,000 that he fed, which were men only, which was about 15,000 people. And when Jesus said, as you fed on the bread, the physical bread that I gave you, from now on you must eat and drink of my flesh and my blood. In other words, you have to live by faith based on me. That all the thousands left, except for 12. And Jesus said, will you also go away? And Peter said, where can we go? You have the words of eternal life. And so, the Lord's brothers were aware of the fact that Jesus lost his following. He just gave one message, and that was it. People said, oh, you're not going to give us a free lunch. We're out of here. So they said, big brother, go into Jerusalem and perform some miracles and get a following back. Because nobody does things in secret. They do it publicly so that everybody can see them and they can get a following. So the Lord says, no, you go. My time is not time to go yet. So after his brothers went up into Jerusalem, then he himself went up secretly so as to not draw attention. It was not time for him to be revealed yet. Remember, the Feast of Tabernacles was one of the three feasts required according to Deuteronomy 16:16, that every male Jew, no matter where they lived, they had to travel to Jerusalem and be there for three out of the seven feasts. The Feast of Tabernacles was one of them. That's where for 8 days they lived in huts or booths, either in their backyard or out in the country, to remember the traveling in the wilderness that the children of Israel did. On the eighth day was a day of convocation, where the high priest went down to the Pool of Siloam and took up a pitcher of water and came and poured it up over a rock. And that was to commemorate the fact that the Lord provided water for them in the wilderness from out of the rock. And so it is interesting that Jesus would go up to the feast. He would teach in the temple, but we're not told what he taught, other than the fact that Jesus said that my teaching is not mine, but rather my teaching is from the Father who sent me. If it were my teaching, it would be false. So it's kind of interesting. And if anybody should will to do his will, you will know if my doctrine is true or not. My teaching. So they came to him. The Jerusalemites came to him and began, in verse 25, they began to argue with him. And Jesus says, I know where I have come from, and you know. But they said, well, when the Christ comes, nobody's going to know where he comes from. He's just going to miraculously appear. And Jesus said, well, where I'm going, you are not able to come. They said, where's he going that we can't come? Is he going amongst the dispersed Jews in the diaspora and speak to them and teach them? They didn't know what he was talking about. But we're told in verses 37 through 39 from last time that on the last day, the last great day of the feast, that eighth day of convocation, that Jesus stood up and he said, if anyone should be thirsty, let him come to me and let him drink. And out of his bellies, the one who is believing in me, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And the commentary in verse 39 says, this he spoke of the Holy Spirit, who had not yet come or been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now it is interesting because we just celebrated communion together. We have to take the element and eat the element. We have to actually drink the cup. Symbolic of the fact that in order to be saved, one must receive Christ. One must take Him in. Spiritually. And that's what Jesus told the crowd in John 6. You must drink of my blood and eat of my flesh. And they said, oh, gross. Cannibalism. And so they left. They didn't understand that they must receive Christ internally, spiritually. Because Jesus said, the words that I speak, they're spirit and life. But they didn't understand that. They thought it was physical. They thought it was fleshly. And so they left. Must intake. It is interesting how Jesus would stand in the last day of the feast and tell people, and this is when the priest is pouring the pitcher of water out over the rock, that Jesus would stand up in front of thousands, if not a few million people that are participating in this day of convocation, that Jesus would say, if anybody is thirsting, let him come to me and drink. Again, the intaking. And he says, the one who is continually believing in me, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Constant. Commentary in verse 39 says he's speaking of the Holy Spirit, that those who believed were about to receive. The Holy Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. The Holy Spirit was not given until Acts chapter 2. That's the first time that a believer was indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit could not come because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so this tremendous statement. And for you and I, why is it that we have received Christ but we still thirst? It's because we're looking for life in all the wrong places. I'm reminded of what the angels told the women who came out to the tomb after Jesus rose from the dead. And they asked the women, why are you seeking the living amongst the dead? Why are you seeking life amongst dead things? You don't go out to the sepulchre, to the grave, to remember somebody who's living. We look for life amongst dead things, things that do not produce life. And yet we have a well of water. We have a constant flow of God's Spirit satisfying a thirsty soul constantly 24 hours a day, every day of the week. That's what people are looking for. People are thirsting. People are hungering for substance and reality and satisfaction and happiness. And the Lord says, for the one who comes to Jesus. Now you got to come to the Lord. Can't just believe things about Him. One must come to Him, which also indicates you have to leave something. We have to come to Him and get the drink from Him. And the one who is continually believing, that's a participle, out of his innermost being will flow living water. Satisfying water. In other words, a believer has everything within his or her life to be satisfied. Constantly. And not be looking to anything else or anywhere else for that satisfaction. But today in verses 40 to 53, in verses 40 to 44, we have the response to the Lord's message. Look at these responses in verse 40. Many from out of the crowd said, this man is truly the prophet. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 18, it tells us that God told Moses that one day God would raise up a prophet from amongst the Jewish people. And that God would put His words in that prophet's mouth, and that everybody would be answerable to the words of that prophet. So everybody was looking for the prophet. Some people were looking for the prophet knowing that he's Messiah. Messiah is yet another term for the prophet. You remember in John chapter 1 verse 21 when the Pharisees sent out to John the Baptizer, and they said to him, "Are you the Christ?" He said, "No." They said, "Are you the prophet?" He said, "No, I'm not." "Are you Elijah?" "No, I'm not." So they were asking him, "Are you the Christ?" "No." Well, let's use another term. "Are you the prophet mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 18 to Moses?" He said, "No, I'm not." So many from out of the crowd, when they heard Jesus, all Jesus did was stand up and say what we know of as three verses, or actually two verses. Verse 39 is the commentary. "Come to me and drink. If you are thirsty, you come. And I'll give you this living water." Many from out of the crowd said, "This man is the Christ," or "is the prophet." Others said, "This man is the Christ." Ho Christos. Christ is the Greek word, is actually the English translation of the Greek word for the Hebrew word Mashiach. He's the Messiah, the anointed one. But others, there's always the others, you know, there's always the division. There's others that are saying, "Wait a minute. For the Christ is not coming from out of Galilee, is he?" Expecting that negative answer. They knew Jesus came from out of Galilee. And they said, "Wait a minute now." They said, "Did not the scripture say that the Christ is coming from out of the seed of David and from Bethlehem?" Micah 5:2. Isn't he supposed to come out of Bethlehem? He's not supposed to come out of Galilee. So how could it be the Christ? How could it be the prophet? "Therefore there was a division amongst the crowd on account of him." As I said the first hour when we were studying from the book of Acts, when the Lord came, every teaching brought division. Jesus said, "I did not come to bring peace upon the earth. I came with a sword." Someone said to me this week, "Well, during the holiday season with relatives, I was afraid of offending somebody or getting someone upset with me because of my faith." Well, guess what? When you walk with the Lord, you're going to offend people. And that's our testimony. That we have so committed our life over to the Lord that we serve Him and follow Him 24 hours a day. It's going to offend people. It's going to make people angry. There's going to be a division. And there's going to be consequences. Maybe even risking our own life for the sake of Christ. So there was a division in the crowd on account of him. That's very emphatic. And some were desiring from amongst them to take him, but no one laid hands upon him. Well, this is about 6 months prior to his crucifixion. So his hour's not come yet. They wanted to seize him, but God's will would not allow it. And it's the same for you and I. Not a hair in our head would fall except God know about it. Every detail in our life is planned. Nothing can happen except He allow it or make it to happen. No one laid hands upon him. Now the report, verses 45 to 53, the report of the temple guard. Now the temple guard, the officers, they are trained professional police. And the Pharisees and the scribes, that would be the Sanhedrin, sent the temple guard out to take Jesus. And it could have been as much as 2 days prior to this. The temple guard came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and those, that is the Pharisees and the scribes, said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" They just showed up empty-handed. That we've been waiting. He's out there teaching in public. Why didn't you bring him here? And they said to him, "Never did a man speak in this way as or like this man." They came mesmerized. They walked in and said, "Whoa, whoa, that was really something. That was powerful. And they're like, the leaders are like, why didn't you bring him? Oh, this man is a powerful speaker. Nobody ever spoke like this man. And so the Pharisees therefore answered to them, you yourselves have not been led astray also, have you? The word deceived in the English text is literally the word plané, where we get the word planet from. It means to wander. It means to go astray. You yourselves have not also been led astray, have you? Expecting the answer, no. Did anyone from out of the rulers or out of the Pharisees, none of them have believed into him, have they? As if to say, if a religious leader hasn't surrendered his life to Christ, then it's not right. Does the leadership of the church believe those things and follow those things? Then how can it be right? That was their premise as they were prodding the officers about why they didn't bring Jesus. Now it'll be interesting because later on in the Gospel of John, John will tell us that many from out of the leadership of the Jews believed into him. So there will be some later on, but it is interesting. That's sort of a religious premise that humans use. That if it was right, the leadership would be believing it and teaching it and following it. And if it's not right, if leadership's not teaching that doctrine, then it's not right. And that's not right. Because religious leadership can be wrong, as we see even Jesus' day, as they chide these officers, these temple guard, as to why they didn't bring him. They said, you haven't been taken in by him, have you? Look at the leadership. None of us are following him. None of us has surrendered our life to Christ. Have they? No, they haven't. So then Nicodemus stands up. Now, we're introduced to the fact that Nicodemus is a member of the Sanhedrin. He's a Pharisee and he's amongst the Jewish leadership. Now remember, in chapter 3 that he came by night, and we're actually told that here, that Nicodemus said to them, verse 50, the one who had come by night to him, being one from amongst them, that is from the Sanhedrin. But he came to Jesus by night. The emphasis is that at that time he came to Jesus by night and was confronted with the fact that Jesus told him, in spite of the fact, Nicodemus, that you are the master teacher of Israel, you need to be born from above. You need to experience a spiritual birth to be saved. Now it is interesting that sometime later, we're talking maybe as much as 3 years later, that Nicodemus is now standing up in the midst of the Sanhedrin. Later, after the death of Christ, Nicodemus is going to come up with Joseph and ask for the body of Jesus. So it's interesting, he came at night, now he's a little bolder. He's standing up in front of the Sanhedrin, not really questioning, not really sticking up for Jesus, but questioning the Sanhedrin's approach to the things of Christ. And then later on, he will be publicly coming to claim the body of Jesus. Interesting the progression there in Nicodemus's life. First coming by night, then speaking a little challenge to the Sanhedrin about what they're doing, and then openly and publicly, it's leaking over there, so that's... openly and publicly coming and identifying with Christ and his crucifixion. Let it go. So Nicodemus says to them, our law does not judge the man unless it should first hear from him and should know what it's doing, does it? So he's making reference back again to Deuteronomy chapter 1, and Deuteronomy chapter 9, where it says that everything is established by two or three witnesses. And he says, wait a minute, doesn't our law say that we have to first hear from him, and we have to know what he does, and we have to bring all the witnesses in? In other words, it's the same as with our legal system, supposedly, that you're innocent until proven guilty. Doesn't our law dictate to us how a person is examined and how a person is pronounced innocent and guilty? Well, how are we making this decision to seize Jesus? And Nicodemus knows that they're seeking to kill him. He hasn't even had a legal trial. So our law doesn't condemn a man before it should hear him and know what he does, establish it with witnesses, does it? So they came back to him and they said, "You yourself are not also a Galilean, are you?" In other words, you're not sticking up for him because you're from Galilee too, are you? Which he wasn't, but now they're saying, "You must be from Galilee to make a statement like that. How can you stick up for him?" Totally avoiding the issue of doing things legally and according to the law. Then they said, "Search and look that a prophet has not arisen from out of Galilee." Which is totally false. Hosea came from out of Galilee. Other prophets have come. Jonah came from Galilee. So other prophets have arisen from out of Galilee. Even Elijah, the prophet, had come from out of Galilee. So other prophets had come out of Galilee. And now Jesus is from Galilee, but that's not where he was born. But they're trying to avoid this whole issue, because had they brought him in and tried him according to the law, somebody would have been there to say, "Okay, you're from Galilee. How can you be the Messiah when the scriptures say that the Messiah is going to be from Bethlehem?" Then the Lord could say, "Well, I was born there, just as the scripture said." But they're really angry and they're really trying to find fault. And even when Nicodemus presents it to him, to them, that they're not even conducting their approach to the Lord according to the law. They accuse him of being a Galilean too, and trying to convince him that no prophet has come out of Galilee. Nicodemus, we've already tried him. We're already convinced. This is an open and shut case. There's no need to have a trial. We've tried him. And this is all because Jesus stood up and said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and let him drink." And if you intake the Spirit, which I will give you, out of your innermost being, in your spirit, down deep in the center of your being will flow rivers of living water. It'll quench your thirst. Your search for the meaning to life will be over. You'll be at peace with God and experience the peace of God. Now for that they sought to kill him. For that they sought to take him. Because he wanted to quench the thirst of people's souls. Next week, as we get into chapter 8, a very important chapter, the Jews will continue their pursuit of Jesus. The Lord will continue to show that he is here to quench the thirst of a person's soul, that he has come to take away the spiritual blindness of a person's heart. A people can see and know the Lord. The people can be satisfied from the Spirit of God. People can know him and walk with him and have an intimate fellowship with him. Our search is over, and yet we keep looking. Our satisfaction is quenched. It's satisfied. The thirst for that satisfaction has been quenched. Yet we keep thirsting, because we're looking for life in all the wrong places. We already have Christ. We've already received him. So Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, look within, look to the inner person where Christ dwells. We are totally self-sufficient. That is today, self-contained. We're like that motorhome that has all the facilities. We don't need to go outside. We don't need to go outside of ourselves to find satisfaction and peace and joy. The Spirit of God is constantly flowing 24 hours a day. Never stops. And is always there to quench the thirsty soul. And for that, the Pharisees wanted even more to kill him, because Jesus was calling people to drink of his Spirit rather than come through the religious system and submit to the religious leaders. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message of your word, the message of Jesus that is preserved for us, that he calls us who are thirsting to come to him and drink. Drink of his Spirit. Help us to see and to understand that your Spirit is the only one who can quench the thirsty soul. And as we continue to look into dead things for life, may your Spirit remind us and lead us that we are turned to Christ, who dwells within the inner man, for our satisfaction and for the satisfaction of our thirsty soul. And we thank you that beginning this new year that you are with us, and the call is still there to come to you and to drink. To drink of your Spirit, to trust in your Spirit, to not only satisfy us, but also to lead us and to guide us and to sustain us in all of life. For that we thank you. Heading into territory that we have never been before, no other people have traveled into history of the year 2006. But as we begin this year, you're with us wherever we go. And you will never leave us nor forsake us. We pray that by your Spirit you would turn us to yourself, to seek the quenching of the thirst, the satisfying of our soul. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.